young couple were having a major disagreement about finances, about how to raise the children. But what really bothered him was every time they would argue, he would get really worked up and she would remain calm, cool, and collected. So he finally asked her, he said, listen, every time we get into a major disagreement, I fly off the handle and you're just Miss Calm. How do you do that? She said, well, whenever we argue, I just go and clean the toilets around the house. Helps me blow off steam. He said, I don't see how that helps. She said, well, I use your toothbrush. We all have our ways of handling things, don't we? Your ways are different than mine. My ways are different than yours. And that's true in literature as well. There are some literary techniques or helps that help us when it comes to understanding the Bible. And one literary trick that the Bible uses is this word, behold. Uses it over 1,000 times, the word behold. We don't use it. I've been here all morning, talked to a bunch of different people. No one has used the word behold today yet in my presence. You're not going to go to the restaurant after church, look at the menu and go, behold, they have buffalo chicken. I was talking to Scott about the Hoosiers. He didn't say, behold, the Hoosiers barely won yesterday. We don't use the word behold. And it's a great word. So it's going to be our entire sermon series, this one word, behold. Here's what it means. To pause, to stop activity, to consider. Unless your definition comes from the 1980s theologian Vanilla Ice, who said, behold means to stop, collaborate, and listen. So this word doesn't get used a lot, but man, it does in the Bible. And the Bible gives it an added definition. And I love this. To stand in awe and be amazed. I remember a picture I saw. I couldn't find it. I wanted to. It was taken on August 21st, 2017. Now, if you haven't been in the other services, can anybody tell me what happened on August 21st, 2017? How quickly we forget. Nobody in the other services remembered either. That was the day that we experienced a total solar eclipse. Remember? Several locations across the United States. Different times during the day, you could picture the solar eclipse. You have to wear those special glasses so it didn't fry your eyes. But I saw one picture, and I could not find it to show you today, but it was so telling. All these people, hundreds of people, looking up at the eclipse, their mouths were like they're in awe, and there's one teenager who's on his cell phone the whole time. And it made me want to hold the picture up, look at the teenager, and say, dude, behold! An eclipse. I took my grandson to the Cincinnati Zoo for the first time several years ago. Told you this. We went straight to the elephant display. That was his choice. Good choice. I love the elephant house at Cincinnati Zoo. We go there, and as soon as we get to the fence, this big bad dude is coming right at us. I said, Coop, check it out. He's coming right at us. He's on the ground. He's throwing rocks at a squirrel, and he says, look, Poppy, there's a squirrel. I wanted to pick him up and say, dude, behold, an elephant. When we find that word in the Bible, God's saying, don't be distracted by the little things or the trivial things. They'll last only a short while. Behold. Let me give you some kickstarts to this scripture. Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. It springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Our introduction to John the Baptist, who introduced us to Jesus in John 1, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then at the end of your Bible in Revelation 3, this is my favorite. This is Jesus standing outside your house. I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. God is saying, listen, what's about to happen this month is so important, and so many things can get your attention, distract you away from the main thing. So, behold, here I am. I gave you an awareness test a few years back. I've used several throughout the years. I'm going to use some each week of this series. This one I've already showed you. So if you know what's going on, don't ruin it for the rest of us, okay? I know every time I give instructions like this, somebody's going to ruin it. Remember when we had our poppers and celebrated, and I said, don't pop them before it's time. It's just like God telling Adam and Eve, don't eat from that tree. As soon as you say don't, somebody does. So here's your assignment. There's going to be a team in white and a team in black, and they're passing a basketball. You count for me the number of passes the team in white makes and give me the right number. And I'll be impressed if you get it, because every service I've had different numbers, all right? You'll hear the instructions again. Count.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
Give me a number. All right. Who says 12? Hands. Who says 13? Hands. Who says 14? Who says 15? Who has a different number than any of those? Yell it out. 9. 17. All right. Here's the answer. Now pay attention.
The answer is 13.
But.
But. Did you see the moonwalking bear?
Watch from the right. Don't look at the guys in white. And I'll tell you when he comes in from this right side. There he is right there. He was there the whole time, y'all. We're so focused on counting, getting it right, details, that we miss what's really going on. We can be so focused on providing for our family that we miss the family we're providing for. How sad is that? We'd be so focused on getting the house clean for guests that we're so stressed out and can't enjoy the people who actually live there. We can be so focused on Christmas plans and Christmas presents and Christmas plays and Christmas period that we miss the sacred moments going on all around us. Listen, all through this month, I'm going to try to slow you down and have you behold what God has done, but I'll qualify this whole series with this thought. You can't behold and be hurried at the same time. I like Dallas Willard. He's written a lot of cool things. Listen to what he has to say. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. It's had other enemies in other days, but in our day, hurry is the great enemy, because you can hardly do anything of eternal value in a hurry. You can't love in a hurry. You can't listen in a hurry, and you can't pay attention to the needs of a child in a hurry. Can't behold and be hurried at the same time. So, all month, we'll talk about shepherds, we'll talk about a star, we'll talk about a stable and hay and all those things, but I want us to behold some of the things that maybe we've missed in the past. And today, I might have bit off more than I can chew. I want to start where the Christmas story starts. No preacher will touch this passage. It's the first 18 verses of Matthew that gives the family tree of Jesus, and we bypass it every Christmas, but not this one. Today, I want you to behold the family of God. Now, in Eastern Jewish times, when they would list their family genealogy or family tree, they'd leave out three groups of people on purpose. They'd leave out women, they'd leave out foreigners, and they'd leave out notorious sinners or people who did something really bad. Keep that in mind before I read these names to you in Jesus' family tree. They leave out women on purpose. They leave out foreigners, and they would not include anybody who had any kind of shaded past in their family genealogy. Hang with me. It's 18 verses. You won't know if I mispronounce the names anyway, so I'm going to do it quickly, starting with Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of King David, David was the father of Solomon, check this out, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now, you can see why most preachers leave this passage out, right? The thing I notice when I read this list, this family tree, is there are women, there are foreigners, and there are people of questionable behavior or notorious sinners. He mentions all the dads. He only mentions four moms, Jesus' great-grandmothers, four of them. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute to trick her father-in-law into sleeping with her. Rahab, who was a prostitute and protected Jewish spies who were scouting out the promised land. Ruth, who was the product of incest, and scholars believe she spent the better part of a decade struggling with infertility. And then Bathsheba. She slept with the man who murdered her husband. Now, all of that's interesting because they don't list women, they don't list foreigners, and they don't list notorious sinners. Why did he? If you're only going to pick out four mothers, why these four? There's a reason. I've got two thoughts on it this morning. Number one, behold this truth. The family Jesus came from mirrored the family Jesus came for. Let that sink in. He came from a family of sinners to save sinners like you and me. Now, I'm curious how many of you have at least one crazy family member. Let me see your hands. Okay. Now, if they're sitting beside you, let me see your hands. Oh, my goodness. You all are a lot more brave than the other services and a lot more stupid, too. Every one of us has a cousin Eddie, don't we? Every single one of us. Now, you might call him Eddie. I call him Bobby. I got a cousin in Hazard who has a hat, just like cousin Eddie. And my cousin Bobby ain't no smarter than cousin Eddie. Matter of fact, he's always ripping on his wife, and to his own detriment, she was about to throw away a bag of clothes, or she actually wanted to donate them. And my cousin, Bobby Sandlin, from Hazard, he said, just throw those things away. It'd be a lot easier. They ain't worth messing with. Just throw them away. She said, listen, there are poor, starving people who could really use my clothes. To which Bobby said without thinking, honey, anyone who fits into your clothes ain't starving. He never did recover from the head injury. Now, in prep for this message, I read about the Human Genome Project. It's fascinating to me that every time I read some kind of scientific finding, I think, I learned that in Sunday school. And yet it's supposed to be this big intellectual. Their conclusion was that all of us genetically, physically, are all ancestors from the same two people. You know what that makes all of us, right? Because... right? Your family tree branches are intertwined with mine. I don't know how that makes you feel, but I like how A.J. Jacobs made this observation in his book, It's All Relative. He said, these two uber grandparents were the real Adam and Eve. Their scientific names are slightly less catchy. Y chromosomal Adam, mitochondrial Eve, and everyone on earth is descended from them. Me, you, Miley Cyrus, the guy who took your parking space at Chipotle, and everyone in the pew with you at church. All related. Those people out there that you make fun of, your family. Those people who look different than you, your family. Those people raised in Muslim countries, your family. Every crazy person in this great big world, hello, cuz. 9-year-old Jack Davis, I love this, he applied for a job at NASA. And they were so impressed with his application, they posted it. I may be 9, Jack said, but I think I'd be a good fit for this job. One of the reasons is my sister says I'm an alien. In God's family, there's a place for Jack, there's a place for his sister, there's a place for you, a place for me. Because the family Jesus came from mirrors the family Jesus came for. I'm going to do this sometime. I thought this was a brilliant idea. Bill Shepherd from Salt Lake City, Utah, got 600 addresses from phone directories from other states and sent 600 Christmas cards to people he had never met before. And he put his return address on the cards so they could write him back if they wanted to. And everybody who wrote him back tried to act like they knew who he was. Bunch of liars. Here's some of the responses that Bill got back from total strangers. It was so good to hear from you. Your card arrived just the day I got home from the hospital. I can't tell you what an encouragement it was to hear from an old friend. Liar. I have to admit, when we received your card, I couldn't really picture who you were. We had to think long and hard before we remembered. By the way, please give our regards to your father. He's such a wonderful man. Here's my favorite. It was so good to hear from you after all these years. By the way, we're coming to Salt Lake City next summer. Would it be all right if we just stayed with you? Side note, every year I tell you about Jeannie Cobb because I can't get over this. She's got to be like 86 now. And she decided a few years back, she's tired of shopping for her kids and grandkids, and she keeps getting more grandkids every year. So she decided for the first time in her life, she was going to send them money. She was going to put $50 in an envelope with a note that said, just buy your own present this year. So she mailed them out and was satisfied. It'd be a lot easier. 2 weeks after Christmas, she discovered she sent the notes but forgot to put the money in the envelopes. So all her kids got a note saying, just buy your own present this year. Those kids were like, man, Granny's grouchy this year. What in the world? This is an amazing truth, and we need to behold it. The family Jesus came from mirrors the family he came for. One last thought. And this may seem like common knowledge, but man, oh man, what a truth. Behold this. We're designed to be loved deeply and daily. And we have an enemy who tries to convince us that that's not even possible. And the minute you begin to believe that lie, you define your self-worth and your value by four different things. And every single person on earth does this. Appearance, how do I look? Achievements, what have I accomplished? Acquisitions, what do I own? Or associations, who do I know? And if you start judging your value or self-worth by those four things, one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to have too high of an estimation of yourself and think too much of yourself, which is not a good thing, or you're going to think too low of yourself, which is not a good thing either. I've always concluded, don't let success go to your head, but don't let failure go to your heart. And the only way to balance the scales is to have the perspective about how God Almighty looks at us. That's why I love this Christmas verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Listen, we have nothing to offer God, nothing to bring to the table. And when I look out at his family tree, it's like checking out my family tree, because the simple conclusion is this: God gives, we receive. That's the Christmas message. It was 2007. I went to India, and I took a mission trip, two of them actually in high school, but this was by far the coolest thing I've done. Taught in a college, young would-be preachers in India, which was awesome, and met a lot of cool kids. Met some kids whose homes and families had been wiped away from the tsunami that had hit a few years before we went to the area. And at our church in Bright, I started fist bumping every kid that would go out church, you know, and say goodbye to the preacher. And the kids, they looked forward to it and got tired of the high fives and started the whole fist bump thing. And I, for some reason, I don't know, I'm just jazzing around with them. I say, hey, give me some taters. So every Sunday I start saying, give me some taters. So I taught these boys in India, hey, give me some taters. And I'm not sure if they ever got it, because I'm getting in my car to go to the airport, and one of those little boys walks up to me and pulls on my shirt and goes, potatoes. That's a little formal, but you got it, buddy. in India, everybody wants boys. They don't want baby girls. If you're going to have a girl and you know it, you either abort them or you put them in an orphanage. So we visited this orphanage that had 280 of these little girls. Man, were they beautiful and fun. I wanted to bring them all home. They all had the same name on their birth certificate. Same name, 280. Nakusha was their name. Every single one of them, which means unwanted. So I come back home. I find out a couple years later there's some missionaries who paid all the legal fees and got them all birth certificates and let them choose their own name. How cool is that? And some of the names they chose were pretty cool too. One little girl chose the name Vaishali, which means blessed or prosperous or good. And there was one little girl who was kind of feisty. Her name, she chose Ashmita, which was perfect because it means very tough, rock hard. When I think about those kids, it takes my mind to that awesome verse in Psalm 139. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. Can I translate that for you? God thinks about you and me so often, the times he thinks about us can't even be counted. So my list in my sermon outline started to grow this way. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, Vaishali, Ashmita. A couple years ago, I told you I stood outside of a Walmart with a free hug sign. Remember that? Outside of Cincinnati, me and my buddies were conducting an experiment. We were going to share our results. Stood out there for hours with a big sign, just two words, free hugs. Two people caught my attention, or I thought were cool that I reported back to my preacher buddy friends. One was a farmer dude who wore his overalls, and he gets out of his truck, and he's kind of looking like this, and like he's really examining me, and he keeps walking closer, and he's kind of bent over, and he gets closer to me, and he goes, ah, I thought it said free hogs. Like I'm going to be giving out pork in downtown Cincinnati in front of a Walmart. But the coolest thing was a homeless lady who came up and just stared at my sign. I couldn't get her to talk. And finally, she said, what does your sign say? She couldn't read. I said, it says free hugs. What's your name? She said, Vicky. I said, Vicky, free hugs. She comes over and she latches on to me and she holds on for quite a while and she's crying. And I say, is there anything I can get for you? No, free hug is perfect. Hugs me and leaves. I called my buddies that night. We're communicating together of our findings, and I told them about Vicky and how cool that was. And my conclusion was this: when nobody hugs you, you begin to feel like a nobody. So I go back to my list. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, Vaishali, Ashmita, Vicky, the homeless lady, Mark. Every single one of you here today. All family. All family at Christmas time. I'll close by telling you about this young man. This is Shin. He escaped a North Korean prison after 23 years. It's all he knew. He was raised in the prison because his mom was raped by a prison guard. It's all he knew. He actually thought that life outside the prison was another prison camp. He figured every kid was raised the same way he was. One bowl of cabbage soup during the day and hard labor. He didn't know anything other than that, until another prisoner was put in his prison camp, a prisoner by the name of Park. Park had been outside of the prison. He'd lived in other Asian countries, and he described to Shin that life is different out there. Houses and cars and food and clothes. And Shin couldn't believe it. It's almost like John telling us about Revelation. Never seen anything like that. Hey, how do you describe it? And so Shin, he was skeptical. Finally, he thought, I gotta get out of here and see that. So they devised a plan to escape. The night they were going to escape, Park grabbed the high voltage fence that went around the perimeter of the prison camp, and it killed him. But as fate would have it, His body then slumped over the fence, creating a bridge for Shin to crawl over and crawl out of that prison camp. 23 years. And now he's out. Shin lives in South Korea. He's been adopted by church. He has a relationship with Jesus. And I heard the story just this week, and I thought, Dad, that's the Christmas. Jesus came as a baby so that he could die as a man, lay down his life for us so that we could crawl over to get out of this place and into that place that we've never even imagined before. It's why Paul said this. He didn't love us in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. So I thought, okay, it's the first sermon in the series. I got to be able to describe to my church family how I really feel about Christmas. And I think I can do it this way. To me, that's the original Christmas tree. And it shows me that hope has hands. And that freedom has feet. And it shows me that truth will stand. And the word will speak. And it shows me that the holy and the lowly will finally embrace, because love has a heartbeat and grace has a face. What a blessing to be a part of the family of God. Amen? Behold the family of God.